All right, well, hey, we, as I said, are going to jump into our series, and we are in the Lord's Prayer. I kind of did a little weird. I kind of launched a new sermon series, and I took off on vacation. So we're back now after 2 weeks with that, and the series on the Lord's Prayer, On Earth as It Is in Heaven, is a subtitle for that. And today we're going to be in just one verse each week. We're going to take just one verse and unpack that one. And so today is verse 9, Matthew 6, chapter 9. If you got a Bible, you can open it up. There's one in front of you on the rack, or you can pull out your phone. It should be on the screen behind me as well. Matthew 6, 9, long one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There you go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you've probably said this prayer many, many times if you're a Christian, or you've heard about it, you know about it. And the title of today's message is Right Picture, Right Life. Right Picture, Right Life. Okay, now I hate to do this, but it's summertime and we're just getting into the summer, but I have to bring up Christmas. I know, it's like, what are you doing, John? Why would you do that? Right? But here, who has seen the movie Home Alone? Every hand should be up. Right? It is the number one Christmas movie, right? Home Alone, I think almost all of us have seen that movie, and every year our family watches it at Christmas. And so you know this, but the main character, Kevin, right, his family leaves to go over to Paris, I think, and he gets left behind at the house. But right before that, when all the family was gathering at the house, they had all their extended family over, and there's this scene where Kevin and a cousin, and then Kevin's older brother, Buzz, yeah, you guys remember Buzz? It's like a jerk brother, you know, right? And he's up there, and they're peeking out the window, and they're looking over at the neighbor, and then it's this old guy named Marley, and they call him Old Man Marley. Remember Old Man Marley? And they're looking at him, and he's snow shoveling into this barrel. And the older brother tells Kevin and the cousin this whole story of how actually that way long ago, Old Man Marley murdered his family. And no one knows, and then he's murdered other people in the neighborhood. And then he comes and he kind of puts them in this bin and there's salt in there. And so they dissolve and no one ever finds them. It's a crazy story. And Kevin's like, oh my gosh. And then right in that moment, Old Man Marley looks up and you can see him. They're like, oh, he sees us. And so for basically 2/3 of the movie, whenever Kevin sees Old Man Marley, he's freaked out, right? He thinks he's a murderer. He runs from him, and at one point he sees him at a drugstore, and he's buying at the counter, and then he turns up, and there's Old Man Marley, and his eyes are as big as saucers, and he goes, ah, and he screams, and he runs out. And his perception of Old Man Marley has dictated how he sees him until one time Kevin's in this church, and he's sitting at church, and all of a sudden he looks up, and guess who it is? Old Man Marley. And he freaks out for a minute, and then he goes, hi, my name's Marley, and he shakes his hand. And he says, can I sit down next to you? He says, sure. And sits down next to him. And then Marley begins to describe his life. And actually what he describes, the reason he's in that church is his granddaughter is up on the stage performing. And it's his only chance to see his granddaughter because a number of years ago, he said, his son and him got in a big argument and they haven't spoken, and it sounds like decades. And he says, in fact, this is my only chance to see her and I long to be reunited with my son. But in fact, he says, the reason I'm not doing it is I'm just scared. I'm scared that I'm going to be rejected if I reach out to my son and do that. So Kevin's like, well, why don't you give it a try? And he goes, okay. And then the last third of the movie, Kevin's treatment of Old Man Marley is completely different. He tries to get his family back together for him. And at one point, Kevin even prays for Old Man Marley that he gets his family back together. And the last scene in the movie, you guys remember this? He's over the window and he looks out over at Old Marley's house, Old Man Marley. And there in the driveway is his son and his wife and his granddaughter, and he's hugging his son. And it's this beautiful picture of reconciling that he had. But I want to say this, in the same way, how you picture God determines how you live your life. How you picture God determines how you live your life. In the same way that as Kevin looked at Old Man Marley and had this picture of him as a murderer, and that resulted in him running from him, and then he discovered an accurate picture of Old Man Marley, and he began to run after him and help him, in the same way, how you picture God will determine your life. The images you have of God in your mind will determine how you live. Let me explain. When Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't begin with, "Oh, mighty, holy of holies enthroned above. Oh, majestic deity that we worship." Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer by saying, "Dad, Daddy." That's how he starts his prayer. The primary image and picture Jesus gives of God is of a dad. Now, this is actually, let me just unpack a couple things. This is number one, this is shocking to the disciples. The idea that you would talk to God and use words like dad was completely foreign to them. They understood God as far away, God as holy, those kind of attributes. They would never have understood God as somewhere close that was involved in daily life with me, and that I would use a term like daddy with him. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you know this, the Hebrew, they were so scared of using God's name, they didn't even use it. In the Hebrew, they used the word Yahweh, and not even spelled out Yahweh. They would do YHWH. So every time in the Old Testament in your Bible, when you see the word the Lord, that's not actually in the Hebrew, they didn't use that. Because they were so scared to ever use God's name. And yet Jesus begins his prayer, and the first thing he says is, "Dad." One Jewish scholar said this, "There is not a single example of the use of Abba, which is the Aramaic for dad, as an address to God in the whole of Jewish writing." There's not a single evidence in all of Jewish writing of anyone ever referring to God as Abba Father, but Jesus does that. And of course, what does that convey, that image of God? It conveys closeness, it conveys intimacy, it conveys a relationship, right? This close relationship, like in a family where I have a father. And this is not just how Jesus thought. Here's the crazy thing. Notice Jesus doesn't begin with my father, but what? Our Father. Jesus invites the disciples and you and me into this intimate relationship with God the Father. And he says, this is what it's like. This is the image and picture of God I'm inviting you into. To see him in this way. And the thing about Jesus is everything in his life flowed out of this place, right? How often? Jesus actually used the word Father 70 times throughout the Gospels. This was his primary understanding of his relationship with God was as Father. He said, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. I don't speak, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Not my will, but the Father's will be done. Jesus' entire life was born out of this relationship with God the Father. And I think the good question to ask is, would you say the same for yourself? Would you say that everything you're doing, your behaviors, your priorities, your actions, your schedule is born out of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Out of the intimacy where I walk with God in daily life, that transforms, directs everything else in my life. Because that's what it was for Jesus. Do you know God in that way? Would you be okay calling God dad? Would you be okay calling God daddy? Because there's some aspect of that, it sounds intimate. It sounds close. You don't use that term if you feel there's a distance there. And maybe that makes some of us uncomfortable. It doesn't sound like the way I would approach God. God more is far off. And unfortunately, really sad about the idea of God as a father is, as you can probably imagine, some of us didn't have very good fathers or don't have very good fathers today. And when we think of father, instead of conveying an image of someone who cares and loves and is kind with us, we think of someone who was harsh. We think of someone who was an alcoholic. We think of someone who was distant. We think of a dad who maybe was present physically, but not really present for me. And so some of us have a really hard time hearing this picture of a dad. And so for us, it might need to be some rewiring of what it looks like for God to be a father, because when we hear father, we want to run from that because we think of our earthly father who is not a very good father. And so that can be a hard image for us. But I think what this highlights, this reality of dads maybe as a difficult picture image, is on a bigger scale for all of us, this issue. Rather than begin with the vertical and move to the horizontal, we tend to start with the horizontal and move to the vertical. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I say. Jesus didn't base his view of God off of his relationship with Joseph. Jesus didn't look at Joseph, and Joseph was a fallen, sinful man like anyone else is. Jesus didn't look at him and say, well, because of Joseph, that's who God the Father is. Jesus did the opposite. Jesus started with God the Father and said, this is who God the Father is, therefore that's what an earthly father should be like. He started with the vertical and moved to the horizontal. The problem with you and me, we always start with the horizontal and we move to the vertical. We start with the everyday stuff of life. We start with the horizontal. We start with people. We start with our experiences. We start with life. We start with our circumstances. And then inherently what we do is we draw a bunch of ideas and pictures about who God is from that. And oftentimes they turn out to be false and distorted. Let me give you just some examples. Over the years, I've noticed about myself that I'm hyper-focused on right behavior. I've got this constant issue where I'm always focused on right behavior. And my wife has brought this up many times to me. In the car privately, after coming away from social functions or a party or a get-together with people or friends or whatever it is, and we get in the privacy of the car, and I say statements like this all the time. That was so wrong of them. That, why don't they do the right thing? That's not what the Bible says, and they don't do that. You know, if they were a real Christian, a real Christian would do this kind of stuff, but they don't do that. And my wife is always like, okay, so take it easy, honey. And she's like, you may be right over here with the right behavior, but John, have you ever considered maybe what's going on in their life? Did you talk to them at all? Is there any compassion for them? Is there any understanding of maybe what's going on with them? And the place this has actually wreaked the most damage in my life is with my two daughters. I've had a big tendency to come in this kind of posture of, this is the right way we act. These are the right things we believe as Christians. These are the right ways we handle ourselves, period. We're not discussing it. We're not having a conversation. That's how we live. And it's caused hurt in my daughter's lives. And we've had many conversations about this. I've done a lot of apologizing about that. As my wife again has said, hey, again, you might be right with the behavior, but have you stopped to just listen to your daughters? Have you stopped to just ask them why they think the things they do? And this all is so sad to admit this, but it was only about 3-4 years ago where I finally sat down one day and I thought to myself, why do I struggle with this so much? Why am I so concerned about right behavior? And then the light bulb went off. And God said to me, because that's how you think I think of you. That's how you think I think of you, John. It's always about right behavior. If you do the right things, if you act the right way, if you're the right pastor, if you're the right friend, you've done all the right things. If you don't, you failed. That's how you think I think of you. And so that's how you treat everyone else. And it was like this light bulb went off, and I was like, oh my gosh, that's so true. For all of my Christian life, that's my dominant picture of God. Wanting me to be the right person, the right behaviors, and when I fail, there's disappointment and there's letdown from God. So what would you guess? That's how I treat people. That's how I see people. Whatever your image or picture of God is, how you will live. It's how you will live it out. So thankfully, over the last 3 or 4 years, God's been slowly reshaping my heart. And I am beginning to learn more about God's grace and God's mercy and God's kindness and the fact that God cares way more about my heart than he does my behavior, and my heart leads to right behavior, which is something I preach, but I often fail to live out in my own life. And so God is reshaping that in me. Just another example, just earlier this year, I was talking to someone, and they were not a Christian, and their arguments for that were basically, if I can be honest, cherry-picking from the Old Testament all of these really challenging verses that are oftentimes difficult to understand, and basically cherry-picked them, and then came to the conclusion, therefore, God is some moral, horrible monster who enslaves people, and he's a warmonger, and he's a child killer, and he's an extermination person of nations, and that's who God is. And as I asked, are you open to maybe a more broader understanding of the Bible and maybe a bigger picture of actually who God is? And the answer was no. That's what I want to pick. And so that person left Jesus alone, is not following Jesus based on all these false pictures of who God is. And it's not just playing games with that. You get the wrong picture of God, that person will miss out on eternity because of a wrong picture of God. The danger for most of us is we start with the horizontal and we move to the vertical. We start with our life experiences, our issues, the things in our families, the things in our backgrounds, our personalities, and then we extrapolate that's who God is, and we have false images. Another example, just a week ago, our family, on our road trip, we went through southern Utah and went to Bryce Canyon. I think I have a picture of that. Can we show that? There we are, a little family shot of us in Bryce Canyon. You know, it's hard to see, but if anyone been to Bryce Canyon before down the area? Okay, Lance, it's gorgeous, isn't it? I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like nothing in the U.S. We get there. My older daughter, the one in the white glasses there, she, just to kind of set the context there, hates bugs, hates insects, hates bees, hates all. I don't think it's a big fan of hiking. And we get to Bryce Canyon, we get out. It's thankfully not that hot there. The elevation's really high. So it's only about 75, great weather. We're out there walking around, we do our thing. We get some lunch at the lodge, and we're walking back from the lodge, and I look, and I notice on her elbow, it's all red. And I say to her, which I think she already was not in a great mood. It was already kind of hot, you know, sweating, hiking. And I said, what's that red mark all over your elbow? I thought it was like something got on her arm. And she looks and realizes it's a bug bite. And it's gotten all red. And she goes, it's a bug bite. And she goes, I hate this place. I hate Bryce Canyon. And we're like, wow. And we're like, it's okay. Just give it a little time. Let's see how it goes. And then we keep walking, and we get close to the parking lot, and there's this log as we go to the parking lot, and she goes, and she steps on the log, and the log rolled, and she kind of like slipped and almost fell at the log, and my other daughter and I were like, you know, like trying to hold it in, and she turns around, and she gave us that death glare. You know the death glare? We got the death glare, and it was like, don't say a word. I will become very, and then she goes and just stomped to the car. You know, just in the car right there, and sat in the car, and I get in the car, and just like I do, I got in the car, and I'm like, wow, that was amazing. And she's like, shut up. I hate Bryce Canyon. I will never come back to Bryce Canyon. And I thought to myself, here's one of the most beautiful places in the U.S., and you have decided not to come here based on your experience. You had a bad experience, and so from that image of a bad experience, you will miss out on one of the greatest places in the U.S. And we do the same thing all the time, don't we? We do the same things. We get angry at God over something that happened to us. I read a really interesting study this last week. In 2011, a study was done in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, and it found that people who are atheists and agnostics report anger toward God either in the past or anger focused on a hypothetical image of what they imagine God must be like. They said this, those who said they had no belief in God reported more grudges toward him than believers. Huh? Wait a minute, they don't believe in God, but they're more angry at God. What's going on there? Well, here's what they say. One of the researchers notes that the findings raise questions of whether anger might actually affect belief in God's existence, an idea consistent with social science's previous findings on emotional atheism. Emotional atheism. What is emotional atheism? They said this. In other words, people, it's not that people have empirical and scientific evidence to not believe in God. It's they went through something they thought was unfair, immoral, or wrong, and angry God didn't stop it or save them or someone they cared about from it. So the atheism is not born out of research of all the intellectual reasons God doesn't exist. It's born out of something happened. I'm angry at God, and so therefore he can't exist. They go on to say this, studies in traumatic events suggest a possible link between suffering, anger toward God, and doubts about his existence. According to Cook and Wemberly, a research team, 33% of parents who suffered the death of a child reported doubts about God in the first year of the bereavement. Another study, 90% of mothers who had given birth to a profoundly disabled child voiced doubts about the existence of God. Our survey research with undergraduates has focused directly on the association between anger at God and self-reported drops in belief. They said at the end of it, quote, in the wake of a negative life event, anger toward God predicated decreased belief in God's existence. So an experience that I had that was traumatic, painful, hurtful, sorrowful, shaped my picture of God. That's what it's saying. It shaped how I understood God to be. I start with the horizontal and I move to the vertical, rather than start with the vertical and move to the horizontal. But if we're honest, I think many of us would have to admit our views of God are shaped by our experiences, right? I mean, I was 7 years old and such happened to my mom, and so therefore God's like this. I was 16 and such happened, so God can't be trusted. I was 27 and this happened to my wife, and so God doesn't care about us, right? We've either said those things or heard those things or we believe those things. I just talked to someone last week, actually, who's their older son, who's in their 30s, and they are not a Christian, and they said the reason they're not a Christian is their son has been just totally fallen apart his life, walked away from all kinds of stuff, made huge messes, and they've been praying and praying and praying, and his life's actually gotten worse. And so their conclusion was, God doesn't care. And some of us have been in that boat. God doesn't care. And so they came to the conclusion of that and have decided not to be a Christian. And the sad, sad thing is this, is there are millions and millions of people here in the U.S. who have rejected a Jesus that isn't even real. They've rejected a Jesus that is the figment of media and books and the ideas they have, and it's not even the real Jesus. And we form these ideas. Some of us today have earthly broken fathers. We have dads who were not the dads we had hoped to be, and therefore we've extrapolated that to that's who God is. And we see God in that broken way. When you elevate the horizontal above the vertical, what you wind up in is a house of mirrors. You guys been to a carnival, right? Or that, right, where you stand, those mirrors. There's a picture. That woman has a camera, right? You've been that one where like you stand there and I'm 6'4", but in front of that mirror, I'm like a foot tall, right? And you're squished down and you stand there and here I am, but I look like 7 feet wide, right? You get distorted. And what happens when you place horizontal experiences above God's truth is you wind up getting all distorted. You have distorted pictures of God and who he is and you can't make sense of it. And you live basically in a house of mirrors. I mean, think about it. When I say the word God right now, what's the picture that you get in your mind? And every single one of us here this morning, if we were to go around, we all have a different picture in our minds right now. We all do. And if I think we'd love to say, well, it's fully shaped by the Bible. Well, probably not. Maybe some of it is, but a lot of it's shaped by you and your experiences and those things you've had in life. Whatever that picture is that you're picturing right now will not just determine your prayer life, it'll determine your entire life. Because here's the truth, you become the vision you have of God. You become the vision you have of God. Whatever you picture God to be, your life is moving towards that vision. Let me give you just some examples to help. If you see God as angry at you this morning, you will avoid him and close up. And some of us are in that place. And I just want to preface where I say this. Don't go off what you see of people. On the outside, we all are looking good and we're polished up and we're here and life's looking good. But the reality is I'm talking like in our hearts, like in the depths of our souls. And some of us today are very angry at God and we think he's very angry at us. And so that's resulted in our lives. We've closed up with him. We've pulled away from him. Some of us, if we're honest, we know we've been slacking in our devotional life, prayer life, or those kinds of things. Or we know there's things we ought to be addressing in our life, and we're not doing that. And so what do almost all of us do in that place? What did Adam and Eve do in the beginning of the Bible when they knew there's things they should have been doing? They what? They hid. And so some of us today are hiding. Not physically hiding, we're emotionally hiding, we're spiritually hiding because of what's happening. If you see God as distant, you will never open up to him. If you don't think God exists, you will ultimately live life for yourself. If you think you have to earn God's love, you will always be caught in a cycle of acceptance and despair, wanting to earn his love, then I didn't earn his love, so now I feel shameful and despair, and you keep going back and forth. If you think God is fickle, you won't trust him. Some of us today think he's fickle. Some of us in our heart of hearts, if we were honest, would have to say, I don't really trust God. I'd like to trust him, but I don't. If you think God is unforgiving, you'll reject him and you'll run from him. And some of us today don't think he will forgive us for what's happened in our lives. How you picture God determines how you live your life. How you picture God determines how you live your life. John Tyson, an author, said this: unless you break the stronghold of false images of God in your mind, you'll never be drawn deeper in prayer. Unless I can deconstruct the false ways I have seen God or imaged God, I can never go deeper in prayer with him. And the truth is, many of us today have warped images of God, and to be honest, it's affecting our marriages. To be honest, it's affecting us with our kids. To be honest, it's affecting our emotional health, our spiritual health. It's affecting things in our lives. And I think deep down, we know it. And it's because of a wrong view of God. Well, you probably are wondering at this point, well then, okay, John, well, how do I know then the right picture of God? How do I know the accurate picture of God? And I want to give two answers to that. And the first is this, very obviously, Jesus. Amen. He's always the answer. It's Jesus. Jesus said right when he came, he said, I am the representation, the exact representation of God. I love in John 14 when the disciples are gathered around and Philip is there. And Philip's like, Jesus, if you'll just show us who God the Father is, everything will be fine and we'll know it. And Jesus looks at Philip and he says to Philip in John 14, 9, anyone who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. Philip, if you've seen me, you know me. You've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. The Father and I are the same. And so, Philip, I am showing you who Jesus or who God is. And so, to bring up Christmas again, I know I'm bringing up Christmas, but right at Christmas, what do we celebrate? Jesus coming primarily to take our sin on himself and die for us on the cross. But the other half of it, Christmas, is the fact that Jesus came to show us what God is like. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? That here's God in the Old Testament, here is Jesus who comes in the flesh and says, this is what God is like. I love, about a month ago, Brian shared with us on Father's Day the story of the prodigal father. It's the prodigal sons is kind of it too, right? It's not just the younger, but the older. But, you know, the younger runs away, we know the story, right? And he squanders everything and rejects his father and treats him like dirt, like he's dead. And then his son comes back. And here's the thing, if you didn't know that story, what would you have expected? You would have expected what anybody expected. Arms folded. You're going to come back here now after you treated us like this? Who do you think we are? Right? Look all the money you took from us. Go out and get a job and pay us back. Look how you treated our family. You're a horrible son. That's what you'd expect. But what you find is a father that runs out to meet him and showers on him grace and kindness and love and care. And Jesus' point is, that's who God is. That's who God is. You guys have seen the Thor movies, right? Or some of the Thor movies, the Marvel movies, right? You guys seen those Thor movies? I think we have a picture of Thor up here. I mean, a lot of people tell me I look like him. So it's deceiving because the shirt hides a lot. But there he is. There's Thor. And in the first Thor movie, if you guys don't know the Marvel movie, there's these researchers. And their name is Jane is one of them and Eric. And there are these two people, and they put this huge device on top of their van in the desert. And they're looking out in space, and they're making all these notes on what they see and where they think the planets are and the stars, and this is happening, and all this stuff happening in space. And all of a sudden, fast forward, Thor comes. Thor hits the ground, Thor arrives, and there he is, and he meets them, and they can't believe it's Thor. And Thor has come from this place out there. And then they open up their notebook and they're like, oh yeah, here's all the things about space. Here's where this is and here's where that is. And Thor looks at it and he goes, that's wrong. That's wrong. No, this is how it works. This planet's here. And then behind that planet is this area. And then these stars move over here. And Thor basically is able to say, listen, I've been where you haven't, so I can tell you all about this. Point is this, Jesus is Thor. Jesus is Thor. Jesus is coming from out of where you and I haven't been. And Jesus is saying, this is what God the Father's like. This is who he is. I can explain him to you. And so he explains Jesus or explains God the Father to us. The second thing, the second way that we understand who God is, a very obvious one, is the Bible. Amen? It's the Bible. It's God's word. God's, that is the vertical, that we can look at the vertical and we can tell from that, this is who God is. And we look to the vertical and then we interpret the horizontal. We don't go from horizontal to vertical. What do I mean by that? Probably the best example in the Bible is the minor prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet and he looked at his people and his nation, and God came and everything was just destroyed. God brought justice on them. And he cries out the violence, he cries out all these things, and he just can't believe it. And he looks around at the end of Habakkuk, and everything is wiped out. And this is what he says, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Habakkuk looks around at the horizontal and says it's utter chaos. And then he looks up the vertical and said, God is good. My joy is not found in my circumstances. My joy is not found in what happens around me. My joy is found in God alone. He chooses the vertical. He chooses to know this is who God is, and I will interpret the horizontal based on the vertical. And that's the call for every Christian. We look to who God is based in his word. We don't look at how our circumstances are. I want to end today, and what I want to do is read to you a number of statements about God as our Father that I think just ground us in the truth of who he is. As we begin that idea of prayer and of who God is, I think it's important that we ground ourselves in truth to know this is the kind of Father you have, okay? So sit back. I'm going to read through these statements. Okay, here they are. Our defining relationship to God is as a son or daughter, not what I have done or failed to do in my life. I am a child of God, and nothing can change that. I am always and only loved by God, and nothing can alter that. God's love for me does not shift nor change based on me. He loves me to no end, period. God will set firm boundaries in my life and discipline me when I stray because he loves me so much and wants me to flourish. I am fully forgiven in Christ, and if I repent, nothing ever stands between God and myself. God will never lie to me. Everything he says in the Bible is true. And he will only and always tell me the truth, even if it's painful to hear. God is tender and kind. He understands my shortcomings and knows me better than I know myself. He will never be harsh with me or unkind. God will not change based on my behavior, decisions, or emotional state. He is constant and stable and always trustworthy. God has not promised to rescue me from heartache, loss, grief, and pain in this life. Instead, he has promised to take my hand and walk next to me in whatever I have to go through. God does not owe me anything. I am not owed comfort, a good job, health, children, marriage, friendship, or even the breath I breathe. Everything I have in this life is an utter and complete gift from God and can be taken at any moment God chooses. God is not here to make me happy, but holy. God will work in my life, not so that I'm always happy and comfortable, but that I look more and more like Jesus every day. Loss, pain, and difficulty in this life is not a sign that God is punishing me. He already put all punishment on his son, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross. God does discipline me for my good, but is always restorative and meant for my healing and wholeness. It is God's kindness that leads to repentance, not his justice. God does not pull away from me. I pull away from him. He is always pursuing me and always running after me. I am not defined by my sins, my past, my mistakes, or who I've become. I am defined solely by Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. God is my father and I am his child. I am loved, free, beautiful, and cherished in his sight. Even when I sin, God is for me. He loves me and is calling me back to himself. My shame is what tells me to hide, not God. God always welcomes me with open arms. God is faithful whether I feel, think, or believe he is. God is full of grace even when I willingly choose something over him. God provides for us even when it's not the way we would have hoped. God will always be honest and tell me the truth. God will always be gentle and kind and patiently understand my frailty and my shortcomings. I pray you hear all those things about God. That's who your Father is. That's the truth of God, despite whatever you're walking through today. I encourage you to cling to those truths with everything you've got and believe them regardless of what you're walking through in life. Will you look to God as your Father today? Let's pray. Lord God, you are a solid rock. You are a beautiful, kind, loving Father. And God, I know for some of us today who have not had good fathers, that's a hard image to hear. Father, I pray that you shower those of us who struggle with kindness and mercy and encouragement today. God, I pray that we would walk into prayer with you as an invitation into intimacy and a relationship of closeness with you, Lord God, and we could experience all you have for us today. God, I pray we would not run from you, pull away from you, distance ourselves from you, God, but we would know you are a beautiful Father who's beckoning us to come and sit beneath you and to allow you to heal our hearts, to encourage our minds, to give us the strength we need, to forgive us, Lord God, to shower us with your love and compassion and hope today. Thank you for being a good, good, good Father. In your name, amen.